Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, you're really going to be glad you're here today because I think we established in class that if you brought $5, you can exchange it for 20. Was that the deal? Something like that? And somebody's authorized to do that? Wow. Wow. I don't think that's going on in any other church in the country today. That's good.
Hey, just seems like I was just here. I think the reason for that, even though it's been a few weeks, is that school is solidly in session for me, has been for about a week with meetings before that and all that fun stuff. So I appreciate your prayers to sustain me through yet another school year, though this looks like this is going to be fun. It's going to be a little different. I have taken on more responsibility at the high school. Because of that, for the first time in 34 years, I will actually have employer health insurance, which is an answer to yes, thank you. You guys have been praying about that, I understand. So that was a huge, huge deal, especially for my wife and I. The drawback is I take on more responsibility at the high school. I haven't relinquished anything at the college. So my day is going to start really, really early, and it's going to end really, really late. But that's okay. That's okay. God's going to bless and sustain, and obviously the trade-off here is worth it. So I just want to say thank you for your prayers in that regard, and that's obviously a big deal there for us. Hope you've been having a very, very happy new year. Like I say, we're celebrating it all year long since it's 2018. We do have a series of 1818s. This is going to be, we're going to enter the new covenant here. We've been in the Old Testament, so we're going to see how some of these things are going to come to fruition here in the New Testament. Matthew 18:18, forgiveness for all the nations. So as I do my best to lead us in that, let's ask God's blessing on us. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to be here today, and Father, you do bless and provide us so much. We're so blessed. We forget how good we have it in this country, and we just thank you for those blessings, and we pray that we'll be generous with those who are in great need of our generosity there, Father. As we study your word today, Lord, as we mine the riches of the word that you just blessed us with today, Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would do that, that I would get out of the way and just let you accomplish that today as we have this time together. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I want to just remind you that we don't bother to do a lot of review, even though there's a lot that we've covered this year. If you go to this website, tinyurl.com/sermon-review, pretty easy to remember. And what I try to do is collect all of those slides with a lot of the notes. And so if there's any review that you might need to do on that or might want to do, that is available to you there. And if you don't get this the first time, ask me after church, and I'll be glad to share that address with you. There's one thing we try to review each time, and that's that we always go back to the beginning. The 1818 we start with is Genesis 18:18. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. We had a good time today, as I mentioned earlier today in the class in Hebrews, discussing the idea that, we're in a new covenant. But it's always important to remember that there's continuity. It's not like God failed and now he's gone to plan B, right? When you're God, you don't need a plan B. you can stick with your plan A because you can make this happen, all right? And so God's always had a people. Amen? Okay? We're a part of that people today. Just like he had the people then, he has a people now. And so if we come into the new covenant there, it says, hey, if we belong to Christ, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay? We have meaning, value, and purpose. We're to be about blessing the nations. And Jesus' ministry shows us how to do that. And so we want to look at that today. We want to ramp up to that 18:18 verse there as we look at the Gospel of Matthew. And we want to just remind ourselves today that, you know, Jesus' three-year ministry, it means something. I mean, there's a reason why those four guys took the time to write all that stuff down. You know, right? I mean, it meant something there. As important as Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is, and we don't take anything away from that at all, that's not all Jesus came to do. Jesus came to hang out with some folks to model what this new creation, what this kingdom is supposed to look like. So when he announces the kingdom is here, it has an effect on us, okay? We're a part of that, you know? The kingdom means something there. It's different from previous times, and we want to kind of look at that, you know, today. As we look at this Gospel of Matthew today and ramping up to that 18:18 verse. And it's interesting, one of the first things that it says there in that chapter, they start asking, and this happens more than once in the Gospels, you know, right? Who's going to be the greatest? And that's what we want to know, right? If we're going to be a part of the kingdom, you know, if you're going to be the king, then how do I get in on this? You know, do I get to be prime minister? You know, do I get to be vice president? You know, I want to know that I'm going to have, you know, an important spot in all of this. And Jesus' answer to these things at various times really surprises them because what? He totally redefines greatness. And what greatness is, and what power is there. We're going to start exercising power differently. So as we look at this verse here today, this is out of context, so we want to ramp up to it. But let's look at it. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Well, that's pretty big stuff. You mean we get to do that? You know, that does sound like a great deal of responsibility. So just like we talked about last time, this actually goes into this idea of resolving conflicts. You know, as we kind of flesh this out as we go along there. Conflicts are a natural part of things and interacting with, you know, we interact with each other. We don't have any trouble with conflicts, do we? You know, no, we're Christians, and so, you know, that's all. No, we know. Yeah, we know that's not the case. You know, we have issues with this as well. So as we go through this, I just want to share this with you as just a little bit of a side note. I use some terms when I'm teaching on these things. When we talk about the kingdom, God's new world, new creation, God's good order, new heaven, new earth, I'm using these terms pretty much synonymously. I think they all pretty much mean the same thing, all right? So even new heaven and new earth, we're saying, well, you know, that hasn't happened yet. Well, you're right. In its fullest sense, that won't happen until Jesus returns. But what? The pilot project has already begun. You know, we get to be a part of ushering this in here, you know. Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." And we desperately need this newness, right? I'm reminded of that every day I get out of bed and my knees creak. Okay, my body's getting older, all right? I need a Savior that's going to be making all things new. And so we have something to look forward to in that regard. All right? So let's ramp up to that verse here. Let's look at Matthew 18. And by the way, I'm not going to put all the verses up here today. Most of us here have read these things just, you know, numerous times. I'm going to put some little excerpts here. But obviously, his disciples were asking, who's the greatest? And so there's these children that are coming in and surrounding, and they're saying, you know, the apostles, you know, hey, just let's get those, you know, out of the way. And he says, no, look at the lowly position of this child. If you want to be the greatest, be like what? Be like this young child. Now, that's turning greatness on its ear, right? You know? In their culture, you know, children were just kind of a, you know, just they weren't that big of a part of things, you know. They were kind of a necessary thing, but, you know, women, children, they were just all in the background. It was the men, you know, that had all the power, right? Well, here Jesus is contradicting this. He says, you know, if you want to be great, be like this little child, okay? And how is he saying that? You know, these little children are humble here. And so this is going back to what we studied in Micah 6:8, right? What does God require of us? Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. We're going to be about justice and fairness. Remember when we talked about love kindness, that those words are almost synonymous there? It's almost like he's saying love, love. You know, we're going to love doubly. We're going to really love. We're going to love on steroids, you know, here, right? You know, and then humbly, the idea of that Hebrew word in humility there is what? A total dependence on somebody else. A total dependence on somebody else. I saw examples of that this week. I know people like Carrie and other teachers have seen this in the past. I talked to my colleagues there in the elementary school, and these little kids come in, kindergarten, first grade, and they're terrified, right? I mean, they're just like, wait a minute, this doesn't look like home, you know? I remember my first day at school. I was like, why do I have to be here? I want to stay home and watch the Three Stooges, you know? This is a lot more fun, you know, than this. And it's just such a terrifying thing. Everything is in the hands of that teacher, because otherwise they just feel helpless. You know, and it's so cool to see those teachers. We have great teachers, and I know you do at your schools as well, in Greenville and these other places. But you know, it's so great to see these teachers embrace these children, because they're helpless. You know, they're totally dependent on somebody else to let them know what's going on. Here I am. I don't know what I'm doing. okay, I'm here. What do we do? You know, they have to have somebody there to humbly walk with them. Otherwise, they're just totally freaked out. They're totally dependent. And that's like us. See, whether we realize it or not, we're totally dependent upon God, not only for our needs, but for somebody to give us meaning and value and purpose to our life. We really do need that. And when we forget that, what happens? We get in trouble. You know, life just goes haywire, you know, there for him. And so Jesus tells him, you got to be like this child, you know? And you got to welcome these children. You know, you got to welcome those who understand that they need to be totally dependent on somebody. And I thought to myself, you know, doesn't this also apply to babes in Christ? You know, new people who come into the faith, you know, and it's like, okay, you know, I'm going to trust Jesus, and I've been baptized and all of these kinds of stuff. Well, now what? Okay, well, you know, I'll come to church and all this. Well, now what? You know, this is what discipleship is all about, right? Those of you that have been doing this for a while, you take somebody under your wing there and say, hey, let me walk this out with you, you know? This is family a second time. It's family with a chance to get it right, you know? And that's what excites me about being godly community together, okay? You may have had a really crummy childhood, you know, really bad. It may have even been abusive. You know, as horrible as that is, and I so sympathize, you know, with that sort of thing. You know, I didn't have that in my own life, but I know good friends, you know, that do. You know, this is a chance to get it right in godly community here, and we get the chance to do that. In fact, Jesus says, don't abuse this, okay? If you do, it's better that a large millstone is hung around your neck and you're thrown into the deepest water. You know, Jesus gets really stern there, doesn't he? You know, this is this use of hyperbole, you know, that teachers use, that Jesus uses. And we do it even today. You know, we'll just kind of say something, you know, figure of speech, just because it gets everybody's attention, right? You know, if it's really raining outside, sometimes we'll say, wow, it's really pouring cats and dogs out there. You know, it's raining cats and dogs. Well, you don't walk outside and expect to be pummeled by a German shepherd or anything. You understand that that's a figure of speech, but it's meant to get your attention. Hey, it's really raining, you know, out there. This is what Jesus is saying. Hey, it's really, really bad if you don't take this seriously about taking people who are still maturing, still developing. Do what you can to help there. We're walking this out together. Relationships are really serious. That's why he's saying, you know, don't cause somebody to stumble. You know, don't cause somebody to sin there. You know, sin's real. It's not real popular in our culture, okay? Temptations, you know. We all have our difficulty with temptations, right? If we're going to be honest, we're all going to just say, yeah, there's at least a few things out there that kind of give me fits. Do we think about ways that we help each other with that? You know, I really spent a lot of time when looking at this, just trying to ask God this week to maybe give me some examples of that. You know, what are some examples of temptations that we could help each other with? And, you know, they're so all over the map, it's really tough to focus in on. I mean, I could pick the obvious, right? You know, if you're trying to lose weight, let's say, it's probably not real sensitive of me to say, let's go to an all-you-can-eat buffet. You know, right? You know, that's not the best idea, you know, in that case. But, you know, that's an easy one. That's an easy one there. I think the deal is, do I know you well enough to know what you really struggle with? See, I think that's the challenge in all of this, is have we really got to the point where we trust each other, where we really talk about the things that really do give us problems in this area? Because how do I help you? How do you help me if I don't know? When are we going to start talking honestly about these things? I mean, I know we're Americans, we're independent, we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and, you know, our favorite line is, well, that's personal. You know, it's like, well, yeah, it is personal, and it's killing you. And it's killing me. And if we don't start opening up and talking about these things, when I was growing up in church, we went out and we filled out a card on the front pew. Any of y'all remember that? And it was so generic. You know, I'd like the, you know, people of God to pray for me because I've sinned. It's like, okay. I'll pray for you. That's great. Okay, it's good. That's a start. But that gives me no idea about how I can help you other than just, you know, and the praying's good. And the praying helps. You know, and I'm never going to put that. I'd like to be able to pray a little more specifically. And I'd like to be able to, hey, maybe you're struggling with the same thing. You know, I have. Jesus uses this kind of hyperbole to really get our attention and say, look, this is really serious stuff. If it's better for, you know, to put a millstone around your neck and throw it in the water than to cause somebody to stumble, then that means, man, I just do not want to cause you to stumble. But I need to know what's going on with you so I can be a little bit more sensitive than that, you know? I don't want to drink a glass of wine in an Italian restaurant if I know you've got an issue with alcohol. You know, I don't want to do that. You know, I don't do that anyway. I'm just kind of a teetotaler. I'm a Dr. Pepper guy. But I mean, you know, I'm saying, I have friends who are Christians, and they'll have, you know, a glass of wine, you know, with their, you know, Christians are kind of, again, all over the map on that. But, you know, again, I'd like to be sensitive to those kinds of things. It's not a popular thing in our culture. Anybody want to guess when this book was published? Carl Menninger, Whatever Became of Sin. This could be a current day book, couldn't it? Our culture really doesn't take that seriously at all. Believe it or not, this was published back in 1970. It was a pretty groundbreaking book at that time, because that shows you how long it's been since we've really, you know, we call stuff everything except for sin. We just kind of want to avoid, you know, that word. Maybe it's time we started talking about it, you know, again. Maybe that's how we help each other. Lost sheep. Jesus puts it in terms of saying this is so important that how God feels about this is that he'll leave those 99 sheep out there that are doing okay, and he does what? He chases after the one that's gone astray. That's how important all of this is. You know, really, in some sense of the word, I want to suggest to y'all this. I think we're all kind of surrogate shepherds on this. I think we all are. I'm grateful that in the local church like this, we have people that, you know, have been appointed, you know, shepherds. And that's good, and that's a proper thing to do. But the thing is, there's a sense in which we're all shepherds because we all have each other's backs, okay? And if we have each other's backs, we know what's going on. And we're talking with each other. And we're trying to see how we can help each other on these things, right? It's what families do. And by the way, I want to mention this too, because this can kind of be a sensitive subject here. What about those that might abuse this privilege? Okay. Now you stop preaching and gone to meddling, as the old saying goes, right? Okay. We know that people, you've maybe known some people who have done this. Well, hey, this is how I can get attention. If I'm the one that's always needing help, I can kind of stay in the center of attention and all these kinds of things. Okay. Well, let's just say, yeah, that goes on, and we maybe have known some people that get into that. Well, we all know what that is, though. That's a maturity issue, right? You know, that's somebody who's needing to grow up. And that's another thing that we help each other with. And so there's a time for a serious word there, but we always speak it what? Trying to do justice, love kindness, we're going to love, and then we're going to say it in a very humble manner. Okay? We're going to talk honestly with each other, but we're going to do it in such a way that we walk out humility with each other on that. And that's a tough thing to do. I got to tell you guys something. This is just something personal about me. I am not a confrontational person by nature. I'm just not. You know? But there are times when God tells me, Barry, get off your duff. You go over there and you talk to that person. I'm going to give you a word to say, but in humility, you go say it. And I'll tell you, most of the time when I've done that, that person may be initially kind of jarred by that a little bit. You know, it's like, well, wait a minute, you know, this kind of stuff. But in the end, I can't tell you how many times that has resolved in a situation where that person says, you know what, I'm glad you loved me enough to confront me on that. I'm glad you loved me enough to get with me personally. You gave me a phone call. You sent me an email and just kind of let me know that you wanted to talk to me. You know, something like that. You know, it's hard, but aren't most of the things in life that are worthwhile, aren't they hard? I mean, they really were. I mean, it really does take some courage there. And that's why I think Jesus goes on here in this chapter to talk about what happens if your brother or sister sins against you. And then he says to do exactly what we're talking about, right? Go to them. Now, this is historically what we have not done. I'm not talking about just as a church, but just as people in general, right? I mean, we talk, but we don't talk to them. What do? We go talk to somebody else, and we gossip, you know. And that's where all kinds of bad things, you know, come into play. I mean, it really does take courage, a godly courage, to go and talk to that person. But how do we do it? Micah 6:8. We're going to seek fairness there. We're going to love. We're going to love. Love kindness. And then we're going to do it what? We're going to do it in a humble manner. You know, because attitude, you know, goes a long way. And then Jesus says some interesting things here. What happens if you got a matter there that just can't be resolved? Take one or two others. You know? Now, long before the term intervention was ever coined, you guys know about that term, right? Jesus talked about it right here. Amazing how ahead of his time Jesus was, right? I guess if you're God, you can pull that off. You know, yeah. He said, this is not ganging up on somebody here, you know. This is doing it in such a way as to say, look, we love you. We're in community here with each other, okay? And we're doing this in humility, depending upon God for my words and my attitudes, all these kinds of things. You say, see, in our culture, we've kind of been, on some level, unconsciously trained to think confrontation means what? Jerry Springer. You know? It's the circus where if you have a confrontation, it's the idea, oh, good, I get to see a fight, you know? And people look at this as entertainment, you know? Now, I would run across this a few times, you know, channel surfing and things like that. And it's kind of like a car, you know, a train wreck, you know, you leave it on there for a second because you almost can't look away, right? because they're doing this and they're doing this and it's all, you know, like you know, it's really a shame when we get to the point where we think that's what a confrontation should be about. You know, that's not it at all. Did any of those Jerry Springer, did they ever help anybody? No, it was just something to get ratings and sell commercials and all these kinds of things. You know, that's horrible. In fact, this community thing is so important that it says, you know, if bringing two or three other people into this, what do? Bring the whole church in. Because why? We do this community thing all together. We're doing all of this together here, you know. And again, we're not ganging up, just simply recognizing that we do this together. We live in godly community. We have each other's back. But it's always with the idea of what? Let's find a resolution. Let's find peace here. All right? But then, again, comes off a little harsh there. The writer finally quotes Jesus here as saying, if you just can't be resolved, treat them like a pagan or a tax collector. Now, which gospel is this? Matthew? In fact, maybe there's a little dark humor on the part of Matthew here. You know, when he was writing this down, he says, oh, Jesus, did you have to take a shot, you know, there? Yeah, pick on the tax collector. Yeah, here I am. I'm glad... You know, there's at least two cases of tax collectors in the Bible, Zacchaeus and Matthew, that they actually turned out pretty well, didn't they? You know, it didn't have to end up in a bad way. But yeah, now again, that seems a little harsh. It seems a lot harsh, you know, maybe. But we have to remember this. There's a point in which that if we don't repent, if we don't walk a different way, that our failure to take personal responsibility, which is basically what unrepentance is, right? It really can negatively affect our community. It really can negatively affect our common life. Now, why is this? It's like any other relationship, right? Can you really have a relationship with somebody you can't trust? I mean, you see marriages fail because of that. It finally just gets to the point where they just say, well, you know, if I can't trust you, then after just repeated betrayal and violations and all of these kinds of things, you know, there's just no way that this is going to work, okay? But let me say this and just underscore this and what we've already said before. This presupposes that we've already built this kind of intimacy, that we already have this kind of deep relationship with each other to begin with. And if we don't, this is not going to work. It's just not going to work, you know. I mean, why do I have any motivation to preserve a relationship with you that was never there to begin with? You know? And in many cases, again, I just kind of go by what I saw when I was growing up. I don't know that people in church had that. Sometimes they did, and that was great. But other times, it was just people coming to a building every Sunday to get their fire insurance. You know what I mean by fire insurance, right? Obviously, yeah. I mean, you could tell because, I mean, man, they were just couldn't wait for the closing prayer. As a kid, we had, you know, shoe prints on our back if we didn't get out of the pew quick enough, you know, because, you know, and at last in heaven's and save us, we ask it all in Jesus' name, amen. I mean, it was out the door, and it was like, you know, as a kid, you better watch, get out of the way, you might get trampled, you know, right there. Just couldn't wait to, get out of there, you know. Now, don't get me wrong, sometimes there's legitimate reasons why people have to leave church because of another obligation or something like that. I get that, but I'm talking like, you know, every Sunday, like, you know, like this. So, I just want to say this. It really does underscore that when we're not taking personal responsibility on this, that we just simply cannot do superficial relationships. We can't afford that luxury with each other. It's essential if we're going to have anything that's called godly community. Maybe even more importantly, let me just call us to this. How we model this will determine whether the world takes us seriously. Because what did Jesus say? They're going to know you're Christians by whether you have a piano or not in church. They're going to know you're Christians by how good a life you live. They're going to know you're a Christian by, well, no, he said, they're going to know you're Christians by how you love each other. There's a whole bunch of things we could put in there, but that's what Jesus said, okay? And so, if we're not modeling this, I say, no wonder sometimes people don't want to be here. When I say here, I'm just speaking generically. I'm not speaking about this specific place. I think you guys, we do it pretty well here, as a matter of fact. It's the exception, you know, to the rule there. But when we are doing that, it will get people's attention. It becomes less about, well, we got to be perfect, and more about, wow, look at those folks. And I mean, they really are into this. They really do have each other's backs, you know, on this. And this finally brings us to this binding and loosing principle here. These are actually judicial terms. And we don't have time in our remaining time here today to get into this in depth, and I really hadn't intended to. But let me just say this. Since they are judicial terms, you can imagine that this was what people in those positions, in leadership positions, were basically saying, okay, we're going to permit this, but we're going to forbid this. Okay? It's about making godly judgments about things. And so in this context, Jesus is obviously talking about, well, what happens when somebody wrongs you? What happens when it becomes so bad that you got to bring more people into it? And then finally the whole church and all of these kinds of things, okay? When we're living with each other in godly community and we're growing and maturing with each other, that's what gives us the authority to do this, because we're modeling what Jesus modeled, okay? We know what we can permit, and we know what needs to be forbidden based on that, because we develop that level of trust with each other. Because at the end of the day, that's the only reason why you're going to listen to me. That's the only reason why you're going to care to hang out with me. That's the only reason why you're going to think whatever I have to say, or what I think what you have to say, carries any kind of weight at all, is whether we've hung around with each other long enough in this common walk together where we trust each other. And if we don't, doesn't work. We have to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God on that. Because we're living in this new creation community. Our relationships have been redeemed and redefined by God's new order, as opposed to the chaos of slavery to sin that we used to live in, right? Okay? And God's put us in this. We talked about sanctification this morning, okay? God's making us better. He's dealing with the sin in our lives, but he's not just doing it individually. It happens in community, okay? Because the sinning we do affects other people. It's not just us, right? You know, the sinning I do affects you on some level, regardless of how personal it, you know, I might think that it is. But in some sanctification, like in these animals here that have been put into an environment where they can thrive, this is what the church does for us. Gives us this environment where we can thrive. Because of this Exodus principle here, when God let them out, instead of conflict, of chaos, God brings us into this reconciliation of peace, makes us peacemakers, and instead of the waters of chaos, we're led over the dry land into a promised land, into a sanctuary where we can live and we can grow and we can thrive. If I have time today, I'll just relate this to you, and I'll skip these last couple of slides. Last week, as a part of our in-service at Dallas Christian, we went to a ministry called Our Calling over in the south part of Dallas. And it's a ministry group over there that helps the homeless. Okay, and I just can't tell you how impressed I was by what I saw. okay? People that really give a lot of their lives and a lot of their time dealing with individuals that have just kind of become the afterthoughts of society. And I know we all have our beliefs about how people get there and what you should do and things like that, but I thought it was really significant what one of the leaders, he got up and said, and he told us this, I'm just relating what he said. He said, if you see somebody out there panhandling, you know, asking for money on the streets, he said, do not give it to them. All you're doing is perpetuating a homeless culture when you do that. That's all you're doing. He said, that's not going to help them. He said, it is ministries like this that will help them. Because we're the ones that, with your help, and he means by money, volunteering, you know, whatever it might be, we were there volunteering. We're the ones out here that are building a relationship with them, working with them. And he kept using this word. It kept jumping out at me. The chaos. We're the ones that are dealing with the chaos in their lives and bringing order to it, which is exactly the thing that we've talked about in this series of lessons with you guys. And so in my volunteering and talking with people there and helping out, sorting some of the clothes and the food and the different things that we were doing that day, I couldn't help but notice these are people that are doing exactly what we're talking about here. Taking people out of the chaos and into God, excuse me, into God's good order. That was impressive. That was impressive, and I want to find some way to volunteer there on a regular basis. With my schedule right now, that's going to be a challenge, okay? But I'm just saying, even if it's once a month, I want to find some way to do that. Now, they're not the only ones that are doing that. You're doing that too when you teach kids. You're doing that too when you raise your children. You're doing that too when you go to the bank and work your job there honestly. And you're an example for God in the way that you conduct your business and your honesty and your integrity and all of that. When you do people's taxes, okay? All right, and you do it honestly, and you have interactions with those people, and you have a chance to get to know them, and you gain their trust, and they gain your trust. Whatever it is, you know, in that Monday morning that you're going to do tomorrow, you're doing this as well. You're bringing order into the chaos. And so as we get ready to sing this song, like I say, I'm just going to skip these last few slides here today because we've run out of time. As we sing this song, if you've never accepted this Jesus who brings order into the chaos, we just invite you to do that. That's what he came for, all right? And we have the means to help you, you know, with that. A few minutes after that, we're going to have some prayer time. And so if you're needing some encouragement, and we all need the encouragement on this, to continue to do that, take advantage of that opportunity if you would as well. But if you want to respond to this in any way today, won't you please come while we stand and while we sing.